Good morning, church. Sunday school can leave. Is there youth? There is? No, there's not. Okay. Carlisle is on mission in Citrusdal, and so the teenagers will have the pleasure of staying for the full service. Welcome to all the teenagers. This is week number two of a series we started last week entitled Look Up. Obviously a play on the word look up, and last week was just an introduction to the series, so it was Look Up Part 1, and Look Up Part 2 is entitled Look to the Cross, and we're in Luke chapter 22. Last week we looked at the first six verses, well maybe seven verses. We're going to look at verse 7 again today, and it was the beginning of Judas's betrayal to Jesus. Now if you weren't here last week, let me give you a summary which is just mentioning the three major points that we looked at. And the first one was, look up to Jesus, don't look up to people. And we looked at two groups of people, the religious leaders of the day, most notably the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then we looked at usually the minority, but sometimes it can be the majority as well, of one's inner circle. Even in your inner circle, your family, your close and intimate friends, there might be a Judas who has plans to bring your person, your passion, and your purpose down to no effect. And so those people combined kind of conspired, not necessarily with each other, but they all had conspiracies deep-rooted within their consciousness to bring Jesus and his work down. The second point was, look up to Jesus, don't look at Satan. Now obviously, speaking to a group of very spiritual, effective Christians at CBC, you're not going to enter into any alliance with Satan. Now here's the thing, most Christians don't willfully enter into an alliance with Satan. In other words, you're not going to say, well, devil, I've got a plan, I need power, I'd like you to supply that power to thwart the plans of God. Most people don't do that. Some do, most will never do that. But there are doors to opening doorways or openings into our lives, and this is exactly what Judas did. He thought he knew better than Jesus. Ever been in that position? Jesus, how can you go to the cross? You're supposed to be the Messiah and deliver us politically and militarily. And so, please, Jesus, don't go to this cross and submit to the will of your Heavenly Father. And so, he had a deep-rooted wisdom that was humanistic, that was self-centered, and opposed what the work of God was wanting to accomplish. And then thirdly, look up to Jesus, don't look up to economy. And whatever economy it might be, for Judas, there were two economies essentially, which mirrors for most of us the very same economy. And the two economies he was functioning in, number one, he was the treasurer, so he also liked money, was skimming a bit off the top, and he also sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. So a real money-based economy. But there's also the other economy of being successful. And it's not just about money, it's about power acquisition. It's about achieving one's goals no matter who else I hurt, trample on, or push down. As long as I get ahead, it doesn't matter. And that's an economy of power. And Judas functions in both of those, and one could argue which one was more relevant to him, which one was more purposeful to him, but he worshipped economy, he worshipped getting things and puffing up and promoting the self greater than he did working and puffing up the ideals of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so today we are looking toward the cross. We're getting closer and closer to the cross. It's Luke up part 2. We've got quite a long passage to read from 7 to 20, so 13 verses. And if you have the NIV, it'll be entitled The Last Supper, although we don't get all the way through the Last Supper, we only get halfway through it. It reads as follows. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question amongst themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that none of us here in person or online, both now and in the future, would be like Judas who betrayed you. And I pray, dear Lord Father, like the rest of your disciples and apostles, we would worship you, we would work and minister for you, and we would endeavor to extend the boundaries of the kingdom of God. I pray, dear Lord, that this sermon would go a long way in establishing those values in our lives, and that you'd be glorified as we expound upon your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Look up to the cross. So we're getting closer to the cross. And that, by the way, is the secret to any Christian's success. Put your flesh on the cross. Put it to death. But let me get into the points for today. And as usual, I'm a traditional Baptist preacher. Please forgive me. Don't shoot me. And I've got 3 points for you. And the first one is simply this. Look to prepare. Preparation is a major value and underlying theme in Luke 22. There's another underlying theme, which I'm not going to get into, but it is the omniscience of God revealed through the person of the incarnate Son, Jesus, in this passage. He says, listen, we need to prepare for the Passover. Can I let you know that anything worth experiencing and worth achieving is worth preparing for? And basically, now, I've quoted this on the pulpit before because it's the single Shakespeare quote that I know out of my head. And it's Shakespeare from Twelfth Night, and he says, some achieve greatness. Some have greatness thrust upon them. And some don't know how they got the greatness. And so usually you get those who are born into title and privilege. They don't even know how they got there. Someone else got them there. By virtue of the birth, they just inherit it. And then you get those who achieve it. They knuckle down, pull up their bootstraps, tighten their buttons, and through great work ethic, build up a body of evidence that is testament to that work ethic. We call it success. And then there are others who just happen to be at the right place at the right time. You bought a lotto ticket and you won. You didn't do much. All you did was, how much is a lotto ticket these days? Don't make as if you don't know. You spend your 10 rand or whatever the story might be, right? And luck was on your side for that day, and you won. You didn't achieve greatness. You just happened to be at the right place at the right time. And so if you're going to really achieve, you've got to be in that middle group. The one who pulls up his bootstraps, who educates himself, trains himself, sets himself aside so that he can prepare properly for the task ahead. Now, this can be applied in numerous situations on a micro level, whatever mini goal you might have. And just by the way, soon after Easter, we're going to be launching our small groups once again. I think that in the past few years, with COVID separating us from our communities and from personal engagement, it's wreaked havoc with our psyches and our mental health and even our spirituality. And we'd like to bring that to a greater health manifestation. And so soon after that, after Easter, a week or two after that, we're going to be giving an opportunity to plug in to various cell groups. So please keep your eyes and your ears peeled for that. But you want to prepare for even those type of mini goals. You also want to prepare for your macro goals, which is your life. That's what retirement is based on. You prepare over the course of a plus minus 40-year working period from 20 to 60. And so that by the time you reach 60, if you make it there, or 65 if you really love your job, or 70 if you really, really love your job, or 80 if you didn't do it and you have to work, so that you can retire in relative ease and comfort, but you have to prepare. Jesus gives us in verses 8 to 12 what I call the preparation matrix or cycle. Let me read verses 8 to 12 to you again. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." Before I give you the three C's and the three P's of preparation according to Jesus, let me just tell you that the first six verses have set up that Judas is going to betray Jesus. It hasn't quite happened yet, but it's giving us that inside scoop. And Judas, being the treasurer, he holds the purse string, signs the checks, and makes the EFTs for Jesus, is the one that would usually be set apart to go and make these type of logistical preparations. But Jesus does not use Judas for this task. In fact, he sends two of his innermost circle. He sends Peter and he sends John, and he says, "You go and make preparations for us." Sometimes we are removed from God's inner circle of activity of importance and significance because our attitude and our heart is wrong. Now, you can fool everybody around you, but you can't fool Jesus. Can someone say amen? You see, because you might be like a Saul, strong, tall, with long hair, everything that I am not. And you might fool the prophet who looks at the outer and says, "This is a man who can politically and militarily lead Israel, first king of the nation of Hebrews." And they made a mistake, because just after one cycle, one king, they realize, look, this can't be. And then David, of course, takes over with a lot of drama in between. The point is that your inner spiritual disposition cannot be hidden from God. And if you're not going to prepare yourself for the task, then the task might be taken away from you. Now, the tragedy is not that the task is taken away from you. The tragedy is that your inner spiritual disposition is misaligned and uncalibrated to the thinking and the working of God's Holy Spirit. That's what should grieve you. And Judas fits the bill over here. Now let's get to the three C's. Let me go to verse 9. So they asked, "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" They asked. The first C of Jesus' preparation, and if you're in business or leadership, this might be interesting for you. The first thing is a clear command, which if you want the P, it's a proclamation. Jesus gives a clear command. Last week, you won't know, but there was a gentleman by the name of Mr. Lance Viotti. He lives 1 or 2 kilometers from here. He passed on last week. I want to say unexpectedly, but he had cancer. And we all knew, those of us who knew him, of course, that his time was near. He had been struggling with cancer for maybe the last 2 years already. It was in his brain. And Mr. Viotti came across us and his son, who's in the States. In fact, his son, who's in the States, came across our digital products, contacted me from the States and said, would you please see my dad? At his next available trip back to the South, he brought his father. I met his father over WhatsApp, started chatting. And then I met him in person when he came down and he brought his dad to me. And he says, I'd like you to pray and anoint my father with oil. And let's follow the biblical construct, James 5, which we did. And from that point onwards, and his father had just made a commitment to the Lord a few months before that, and I took the request seriously to help disciple his father. Last week, the son came down again from the States and asked if I could come and visit the dad, which I did. And the father is a water activist, or was a water activist, and had decades in the activism space, as well as being part of the Struggle Project pre-1994. And I would sit and he'd tell me stories and just a wealth of wisdom. And so last week when I went, I could see he was much weaker. Although, according to the doctors, they said, you will see Easter, you probably won't see Christmas. So we were expecting him to last a lot longer than dying 2 days after I had seen him last week. And anyway, I went to go see him, and he's talking to me, and he was a little bit jumbled. He was repeating some stuff after himself. And I was alone with him for a while. The family gave me that privilege. And then afterwards, the son came back in, and they were talking. And then he tells his son, okay, you take it over from here. And the son was a little bit lost. But in that activist language, which I recognized well, he says, Daddy, I know you're a comrade. If you give me a clear command, I will comply. And his father says, yes, I'm sorry, I wasn't clear enough, son. Here is the brief. And he gives his son a command, a brief, concerning me, and he says, look, I know I've come to faith in the Lord, but I grew up Catholic. I'd like to get buried out of the family church. But I'd like you to say something there as well. Unfortunately, if you're Catholic, you'll know that they don't allow other clergy to speak from the pulpit. And so we'll introduce you just as Peter Cornelius, friend of the family, not as Pastor Peter. I said, that's not a problem. Unfortunately, he passed away, and the funeral was on the same day that a good friend of mine, Vanessa Patience, who was presented here before, her father passed away as well, and we had to make a choice as to which funeral to attend. And we chose Vanessa, of course. But he understood the clarity of the command. That if you're going to be confused in relaying your vision, your information, your instruction, there will be confusion in the practice or the manifestation of that instruction. So the first part of the matrix to preparation is a clear command or a clear proclamation. And Jesus gives it. Go and make preparations for the Passover. Now it's clear, but it's not necessarily concise and it's not necessarily precise. The second thing is that there is a clear course or a clear process. Look at verse 9. They then ask, where do you want us to prepare for it? Give us the details. And then the next few verses is the details. Jesus says, he replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Now, this is the omniscience of God given to Jesus. He's telling them already, listen, I've made preparations. It seems to be kind of the supernatural kind. I don't think Jesus had a meeting with this guy. He could have. That is one plausible explanation. But it appears that Jesus just knows where to get the guy because he can peer into the future. And he can see with great accuracy who, what, when, where, and how will happen tomorrow. And because the cross is coming, I don't have time to sort this out, Peter and John. Judas has been sidelined. Can you go and sort this out for me? Given you a clear command, now I want to give you the clear course, the process. He says, go to the owner of the house, tell him, the teacher asks. Just a little sub-note to the clear course. It's not your course. It's not my course. It's not your process. It's your process in that you have to go through it. But you do not determine the process. I do not determine the process. Jesus determines the process. We are foot soldiers in the army of God. We are on a need-to-know basis. And Jesus says, go, you go. Jesus says, jump, you say, how high? If it's me, I say, Lord, give that jump to someone else. And so they go, and they get the details, and they do what needs to be done to the letter. And you know how we know it's done to the letter? Because there's no comeback. There's no, Jesus, sorry man, I know you said that we've got to speak to this guy here, but he's not here at the moment. And it's not Jesus' fault. They got the wrong address. They put it wrong in the GPS. It was supposed to be 12A Via Dolorosa. And they went to 14A Via Dolorosa. And so you get to a place where Jesus didn't send you because you didn't listen properly. The second problem why the course doesn't become clear and you get confused is also because you get to the place and you don't say, Jesus said, the teacher said, the prophet said, the Messiah said. You come there on your own authority and you just say, where's the room that we're going to have Passover at? And Jesus was very clear. He told them where to go. He told them what to do. He also told them what to say and in whose name you come. You do not come in your own name. See, there's a story further on in the Bible where, I forget the reference now, but where they say, Peter I know, Paul I know, but who are you? When you come in your own name, and not in the name of Jesus, you are setting yourself up for confusion and failure. So number one, clear command, proclamation. Number two, clear course, process. And number three, there is a clear completion, the product, the end product. Listen to what it says here. So they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Then verse 14 says, when the hour had come. Now, let me take you back very quickly. In verse 7, it says, then came the day. Everybody is going to face that dreaded day or that joyous day. The day is coming. It is a popular phrase in the Bible, most notably in the Gospel of John, sometimes here in Luke, and translators translate it differently. Some say a time is coming. Some say the hour is nigh. Some say the day is coming. In the NIV for John, it's mostly translated the time is coming. And when they get closer to a more specific time, they will say the hour is at hand or the time is here. And all of them are valid and correct. But I do want to remind you that the day of full salvation is coming. For some of you even, the day of experienced salvation, this side of eternity, has come. For some of you, it hasn't. What I mean by that is the day of you saying, I submit to Jesus, my Savior and my Lord, has come. And if you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, can I urge you today to make right with Jesus? Because if the day of salvation does not come, then the day of sentencing is going to come. And there's a tension always facing humanity between the day of salvation, which is, I want to save you, I want to bless you, I want to shower my favor on you, I want to release you from any of the effects of the sinful fall, I want to bless you. Versus the day of sentencing, the day of reckoning. I like that old Western language. There's a reckoning coming. Tombstone, my favorite movie. But there's a day of judgment. There's a day of reckoning. There's a day of sentencing if you have not made right with Jesus. If you have made right, the day of sentencing becomes a day of joy for you. But the day is coming. I also want to bring this back to the passage. So that's general stuff, the day. There's a day of the Lord. Either it's going to sentence you, or it is going to bless you and motivate you and push you into the full glory and benefits of God, other side of this line. But there's also the cross. Sometimes there is nothing worse than having to anticipate something bad that's going to happen. Have you ever been in that position? I've been in that position plenty of times. Especially when I was young. My father was a very strict man. When we did something wrong, my father only knew one form of discipline. There was no grounding, no taking your cell phone away. Back then there was nothing, of course. He only knew one method, and you can guess what that was. He had a black leather belt, and we were very familiar with that belt. And when we did something wrong, my father was an egalitarian. If you do something wrong, Marlon, everybody gets some. He was like Oprah Winfrey. You get the hiding, you get the hiding, and you get the hiding. But in the time between mother said, I'm going to tell daddy what you guys did, and you know what the price is. And there's a few hours between that and when daddy actually came home. The anticipation of what was coming, the hour is at hand, was probably worse than the actual punishment. Yes, because then we all turned on each other, right? Because I then blamed my cousins, they blamed me, and yeah. So until we got the hiding, you know, everything was confused and chaotic. And so some of us live in that tension because you sense that there's a day coming. The hour is at hand. The cross that's been apportioned for me, I need to bear. The dissatisfaction that seems to be prepared for me, the what you perceive to be a failure, the breakdown, the brokenness of something that you are hoping wouldn't be, but now is. That cup that you need to drink, that you were saying, Lord, if possible, please take it away. But you know, Jesus said, no, it's your cup to drink. He's coming. I don't want to be one of those preachers that tells you we're going to pray the cup away because not even Jesus did that. Where would we be if he did? Because he had the power. Satan was right. He could simply command it away and leave us to our own devices. But he didn't. He went through it for the sake of redeeming creation, especially humanity. And I want to tell you there are some cups you can't get away from. And I want to ask you to prepare yourself for it. I look at some of the many battles that I've been through in my life. And then I look at some of the major battles that I've been through in my life. And I say, thank you for those many ones, for it prepared me to ably deal with that big cup. And if your day is coming, much strength to you. But everyone gets a day. At least one. I'm going to skip the next part of the message, which is a quick survey of the day is coming. It's all from John. But let me just end off with John 4:23. A time, a day is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And so I do want to tell you, there's a day coming, a battle you must face, a travailing you must go through. But there's also a day coming, which has come now, where you and I will worship God in spirit and in truth. May both be true. So, first one is, look to prepare, clear command, clear course, clear completion, clear proclamation, clear process, clear product. Point number two, look to share. First one is look to prepare, look to share. So Jesus then goes through what we now know as the Last Supper, and we use that for our communion table as well. It's a sharing of the body and the blood of Christ. But I don't know if you've noticed, you know, some of us read very surface level and we don't see the very clear details in Scripture. So if you read this passage, you'll notice that Jesus drank wine twice. So the first time he takes the cup and he drinks it and then he shares it with everybody. That is not communion. That is the fulfillment of the old covenant, because the tradition for Hebrews over the time of Passover was that they would share a cup of wine with everyone in the family or happens to be celebrating with them at that table or in that room. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is fulfilling the old covenant very quickly. You don't get to move on to your next until you fulfill the now. So that's what Jesus does. Don't be hasty. Don't jump to your next if you're not prepared and you haven't satisfied the now. You'll be sick and tired of hearing this, but H-A-T, you can keep your hat on. Honor the past, complete your now. Prepare and alter as you need to in the present and train for the future. Prepare. And so Jesus is fulfilling the traditions with that first cup, the old covenant. That's why when he gives, and you'll notice in this version, the cup comes first and then the body. And then he says, listen, here's the cup again, and this is the new covenant. So Jesus is preparing, but he says, I want to share with you. And in the words of the great theologian, Snoop Dogg, even he understands this. And he says, it ain't no fun if the homies can't have none. I'm a poet and I didn't even know it. But the idea is that if you're not sharing, you're not truly living. If you're not sharing, you're not truly ministering. If you're not sharing, you're not truly giving. And Jesus shared of everything. Absolutely everything. You got to share your burdens as well. In fact, I understand that the Rugby Sevens will be moving to Saudi Arabia. In fact, they were there 2 years ago. And there was a South African fan, and there was a New Zealand fan, and there was an Australian fan, all there. But you know how it goes. Saturday is the big day. Friday night is the big day where they celebrate, they're preparing. And how do they celebrate? Rugby fans, they're a boisterous bunch. They drink their Castle Lager and their warm ale and all those type of stuff. And you know, it's illegal in Saudi Arabia to consume alcohol. So they got caught in their hotel room, police raid them. And they get sentenced to 30 lashes with a whip for their transgression. And they go to jail. And then, because the wife of the sheikh in charge of that area was a rugby fan, she said, I shame him, you know. Give them one wish. They can't wish their sentence away, but give them one wish, all right, to relieve their pain, and maybe they'll be clever and creative. And so he says, okay, because I love you, my dear, that's what I'll do. So he goes to the prison, and he goes to the New Zealander first, and he says, listen, this is what my wife said. What is your wish? He says, okay, I wish, since I can't wish the punishment away, because there must be some punishment, you have to uphold the law. Can you tie a pillow on my back? And he says, great, done. Puts a pillow on his back, and they whip him. Unfortunately, that the pillow doesn't stop all the lashes. Instead of getting 30 lashes, well, he gets the 30 lashes, but 10 of them get through. And they carry him out bloody and bruised. New Zealander goes, and the New Zealander says, okay, I've seen what happened to him. Can you put two pillows on my back? And you know, they do the same thing. They lash him. Unfortunately, even two pillows can't stop it, right? And he gets 5 lashes that break through. And 5 lashes is enough to injure you, of course, and he gets bloodied and bruised, not as much as the New Zealander. And he whimpers out there like most Australians do when they lose, and they take him out. Then the South African rugby fan comes in and he says, okay, you get a wish. And he says, because you're South African, we're going to give you 2 wishes. Because, you know, we just love South Africa. We also have an alliance with you. And the South African says, well, thank you very much. And he says, okay, firstly, my first request is give me 100 lashes. And the sheikh is a bit confused. And he says, okay, I don't understand, but you are a most honorable man, a most repentant man. And I thank you for seeing the error of your ways and wanting 100 lashes. And he says, okay, I knew I should have given you 2 wishes. What is wish number 2? And then he says, tie the Australian to my back. When I speak about sharing, that's not the sharing I'm speaking about. You want to make sure that you are sharing of your sustenance, of your essence, of your very body and your blood like Jesus does it. Share. Last but not least, you need to look today. And what that means is you got to be self-aware. Noah, I don't know if you can remember when you were younger and practicing your drums at home and making a noise, and your mother shouted to you, don't you dare hit that drum again, or else there will be repercussions. No? No. You didn't get it, Noah? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. You don't laugh, though. The point is that there are repercussions to not being self-aware. Now, a few months ago, I dealt with the issue of self-awareness again. It is actually an addendum to a spiritual gift, self-control. To have self-control is to be self-aware, because if you don't know what needs to be controlled, if you don't know where the areas of chaos are in your life, then you cannot control it. So an element of self-awareness is majorly important to people of faith. So here's again, I've given you the preparation scale. Let me give you the self-aware scale. And this comes from the end of the passage that we just read. And the first one is that there is a decree. And the decree again is a command. It's very clear. Jesus decreed. Let me read it for you. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He wants to share it with them. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, share. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. Then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question amongst themselves which of them might be he who would do this. Now, that's the self-awareness part, the last sentence, verse 23. They began to question themselves because they understood that most people don't even understand themselves, much less the decree of God. That's why your decree must be concise, it must be clear, and must be direct. But there is a decree that he is going to do what he must do. Understand the command of God. Secondly, not only is there a decree which you and I must respond to, Jesus, there's also the possibility for disobedience, which Judas represents. He wants to stop Jesus from going to the cross. In fact, he wants to push Jesus from going to the cross, but he wants to stop Jesus' purpose of his idea of salvation. Again, he thinks he knows better than God. It's called disobedience. And then thirdly, there is this discerning between the two. You might call it obedience, but this is the self-aware part. And this discerning is to introspect yourself and say, okay, I understand now what the decree is. And theology is studying the Bible for a lifetime so that I can find out what does God demand of me? What is the decree? Lord, what do you want of me right now, right here? And if you could live your life answering that question in every time frame of your existence, you would do well as a spiritual Christian being. What does God demand from you right now? Not 2 hours from now when you're getting people for lunch, like I am. Not next week. What does God demand of you right now in this moment in response to this sermon? Discern. But you also want to then, that's theology, study God's word. Discern the decree. You also need to discern the soul. Discern the mind. And the disciples, by the way, this is the first time, I don't even have time to get into it today, that the disciples are called apostles by Jesus. The very first time. They're not called apostles for the first time in Acts. Luke calls them apostles here in this passage. And that has theological significance. However, you must discern the decree, the command, theology. You must also discern me. I've got to know what's happening in here. That's why we go for counseling. Just so that I can know what's happening here. In my marriage, I got to go for counseling. Just so that I know what's happening here. Because sometimes we husbands are completely oblivious to what's happening with our wives, or what's happening with our children, or what's happening as a gestalt, a whole in our family. Discern, it's theology plus application. Then last but not least, I end off with Soren Kierkegaard's quote, one of my favorite old-time theologians, and he says, "Of all deceivers, fear most yourself." That's why you need some self-awareness. Dare to be self-aware. How many of you need self-awareness today? Just by the way, do you know what it means to be human? That's the question that theology answers. It tells you who God is, yes, and you'll need eternity. So even if you study the Bible for 20 hours every single day until you die at 120, there'll still be a lot of question marks for you. And that's why we get eternity, to know Jesus and to know God. But you have a lifetime in Christ to truly figure out who you are, to become self-aware. And we become self-aware so that moments of illumination can hit us and say, wow, there are privileges in Christ that I've yet to experience as a human. And wow, am I this fallen and I didn't even know it. Have you ever been in a room where you thought you were cool and everybody thought you weren't? And when you found out, you were so embarrassed and you realized, oh my word, I'm not the guy I thought I used to be. That's my life on a day-to-day basis, by the way. It's because I'm not self-aware. I can't read myself. I can't read the room. I can't read the future. And I want to dare you at the end of this message. If you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus. If you are not self-aware, your positioning, where you are in relation to others, God might just be saying, I dare you. Become self-aware. And the more self-aware you become, the more aware you become of others and their needs. And then how to share appropriately. How to manage the space of your life, the spirituality around you. I dare you. Close your eyes and bow your head. I doubt there's any betrayers of Jesus here today. If there are, I'm not too concerned with you because I know how the story ends. Jesus always wins. So I'm not even too concerned about Judas's. I doubt whether there's anybody here like that. But if there are, I want to give the rest of us the assurance, Judas never wins. Never. So I don't have to give that too much attention. However, I do want to pray for those who need a healthy dose of self-awareness. I dare you. In fact, the scripture dares you. It's not just me. So that God can reveal the blind spots, the fallen areas, so that you can respond to it and deal with it in Jesus' name. If you've got that desire or you feel, listen, I think I might need that. Won't you respond to the day, the challenge this morning? You can stand right where you are, and I'll include you in this closing prayer. I just see the time now. Thank you so much. It's been a long sermon. You can stand right where you are. Don't be shy. You can also stand for your relationships. You know, I'm 46 years old now. My son is turning 16 in a few days. And I got no clue what it's like to be 16 anymore. So I need a healthy dose of discernment when it comes there. And my self-awareness in relation to my children. You could be standing for your spouse. You're not self-aware enough, and so you don't realize how to fix your spouse. Lord, give me discernment, self-awareness, and a spirit of sharing to others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that the Judases always lose. And even if they get us on a cross, oh dear Lord, it's salvific. It brings salvation to ourselves and many others. Thank you that we are more than victors and conquerors in Christ. Because we don't even have to win the battle. It's already been done by Jesus. And so, dear Lord, Father, I pray right now for every person standing as well. And I pray for a healthy dose of self-awareness and discernment. And I ask you to anoint them for a purpose such as that. Illuminate their minds. Give them a personal revelation of who you are and also who they are. And I ask you, dear Lord, Father, to heal the broken spots, to forgive the sins that lurk in the recesses of their souls. And dear Lord, Father, to plaster and fix and sew together all the tears in their souls that they're not even aware exists. Heal that pain, dear Lord, and make themselves aware of it in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Thank you so much. Worship team, you can come up. Folks, our number is quite reduced this morning, but there is a offering spot for you as we take the offering in this closing hymn. If you come to the front, the offering is a little wooden vestibule on the edge here, and not the big box. That's for the, but it'll be nice if you can fill it.